Hey, church, Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23 is going to be on the screen here. I want to invite you to read it out loud with me today. Let's start off together. But the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Here, you guys read it. Well done. Hey, let's pray today. Father God, we thank you for your word. And we ask that your word would work in us today, that it would not return void, that we'd be convicted, encouraged, and drawn closer and closer to you. And ultimately today, that we'd walk out of here looking a little bit more like your son, Jesus. God, you are awesome, incredible, and amazing. We thank you for how you're working in this place today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, last week, July 4th, how many of you guys had a great 4th a couple weeks ago? Was it great for you guys? Wonderful, wonderful. You know, I love celebrating the 4th of July. It's a time that we get to celebrate our freedom as a country, the freedom that we have as individuals. But the interesting thing about it is that in the process of celebrating our freedom, what tends to happen statistically is that there is a good number of people who are injured and unfortunately even killed while celebrating freedom. Like last year in 2023, there were 9,700 people who went to the ER in our country from accidents with fireworks. Unfortunately, there were 8 people that were killed in our country last year from fireworks. And some of those people, I'm sure, had terrible, horrible accidents that were no fault of their own that befell them. But from personal experience, I know that some of those 9,700 people who went to the ER went to the ER because they used their freedom to make some really, really poor choices. Anybody know someone like that? You know, like maybe mixing things like alcohol and gunpowder together. Like there's just different things, choices that we can make in our freedom that don't work out well for us, do they? And in every area of our life, the reality is whenever we have freedom, the question is, how are we going to use it? Are we going to use it to make wise decisions or poor ones? Galatians 5 that we've been kind of walking through in this series, Paul says this, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love." The reality is that freedom requires a choice of us. The question is, how are you going to use the freedom that you've been given? Paul is clear. There is a choice to be made. Are you going to serve your flesh or are you going to walk by the Spirit? What are you going to do with the freedom that God has given you? The reality is, as our country was being founded, and this idea of freedom was being fleshed out, there were some really important conversations that had to be had. When it came to freedom, when it came to protecting it and even keeping it in check in a sense, there was some really important conversations when it came to the writing of our Constitution, and it came down to one central discussion. One of the biggest discussions about our Constitution was the idea of power. One of the first ideas that came out, or one of the first conversations, was how do we keep power in check? Like, how do we make sure that no one has too much power and that the power that is had is kept in check so it can't be abused and misused? And that's why we have our current system today with power separated among different things between Congress, Supreme Court, and the presidency. We have the power separated so no one person has too much power. And then the second thing that was so important that was asked was asking the question of how do we determine who has power over us? And we get things like elections, where we get a chance to decide to a degree who has the power to run our country. The two big questions of our founding was, how do we keep power in check? And how do we decide who or what's going to have power over us? And the reality is, that's a conversation for our own life too. Asking the question, how do I keep power in check in my life? And how do I decide who or what's going to have power over me? And that brings us to our last two fruits of the Spirit today we're talking about. The fruits of gentleness and self-control, because these two fruits have to do with keeping power in check and the question of who has power over us. So I want to talk about these today. The first one is gentleness, or if you grew up with the King James Version, meekness. This essentially gentleness or meekness is keeping power in check. That's what gentleness is. See, a lot of times we think of gentleness or meekness as a weakness, as someone who is weak or powerless, someone who has no control, someone who is controlled by everyone else around them. And sometimes I don't think we understand. Gentleness is power under control. Our ultimate example of gentleness is Jesus. In Matthew chapter 11, he says, "Come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus says, "I am gentle and humble in heart." Jesus is our model of gentleness. Yet what we see in Philippians 2 is that Paul is quoting an old hymn when he says that Jesus did not consider his place as the Son of God to be something to be used to his own advantage, but instead he lowered himself to become like us, lowering himself even to the point of the cross. And then later on in Matthew chapter 26, after Peter has his ear-chopping incident, when they come to arrest him and Peter starts slashing, Jesus takes him aside and says, wait, Peter, don't you understand? Don't you get that? Do you not think that I cannot call on my Father? And he will not at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels. But how then would the scripture be fulfilled that say that it must happen this way? Then in John 19, Jesus tells Pilate, he says, "You don't have any power over me except what has been given to you." What we understand as we see Jesus' life is that in these moments when Jesus goes to the cross and he's beaten and he's humiliated, in every single one of those moments, Jesus is not some weak individual. Jesus is a meek and gentle individual who says, "I have the power to call down angels. One snap of my fingers and you guys are all done." But he gave of himself, lowering himself to die on a cross for you and for me. Jesus is the ultimate sign, the ultimate example of what gentleness is. Gentleness says, even if I have the power, I'm not going to use it because I want to serve my Father in heaven more than I want to get my own rights, my own wants taken care of by the power that I have in my life. This Greek word that's translated as meekness or gentleness has sometimes in Greek literature been used to describe the taming of a wild animal. A wild animal like a horse or a dog or another animal that runs wild, that has so much power, but yet when it's tamed, it becomes meek, it becomes gentle. It becomes able to be controlled by an individual even though it has so much power in it. Fact is, gentleness or meekness is not being powerless, but it is power in check. It's the right use of authority or power. It's a choice. It's like the horse that's been broken, this powerful beast that's able to be ridden. It's the sword that stays sheathed. It's the harsh word that stays in my mouth. It's the plan for revenge that doesn't go anywhere because I'm not going to do anything about it. It's Jesus going to the cross, even though he had legions of angels at his disposal. It's interesting. Numbers chapter 12. It talks about Moses. It's very interesting. I'm going to read out the ESV today because it says, "Now the man Moses was very meek or humble, more than all people who were on the face of the earth." It says the man Moses was the most humble, most gentle, most meek person on the earth. Which is really, really interesting because when we read about Moses' life for his first years, Moses was very unmeek. He was very ungentle. In fact, he was the kind of guy, he was actually pretty violent. If you know the story of Moses, he killed a guy. He saw some things going on, there was some injustice happening, and he goes and he takes the dude out. And then God has to send him into the desert for 40 years to cool him off a little bit. so he could actually be used by God. Because what I really believe happened in the desert for Moses was that he learned gentleness. He learned how to keep his power under control. He learned that there were moments to step out and act and moments to not. Moments to go and do these things and moments where I have to stay in control all the time trying to follow God and what he's calling me to do. In fact, Moses becomes a shepherd, which I think is the ultimate sign. If you look at the Old Testament and how shepherds operated, I think they kind of, the shepherds of that day were kind of the ultimate signs of what gentleness is in a profession. Because you had these guys that were incredibly violent individuals. Like, they would go and they would take care of these dumb sheep, all the while not being violent towards them, even though if you've ever seen sheep and the way they act, sometimes you may really want to be violent towards sheep. But the thing is, they would take care of these sheep, being gentle and kind, loving them, caring for them, correcting them. And then all of a sudden, then when a bear or a lion or another animal coming to get the sheep would show up, these were guys that they were not there because they were just gentle individuals that were nice and kind and loving. They were there because they had the ability to defend the sheep. They had violence in them. If an animal showed up or someone came to steal the sheep, there was a lot of ability there. There was strength in there. And in the same way, Moses learns his gentleness while tending to sheep in the desert, and then eventually God calls him to take care of some dumb, obstinate Israelites. So kind of the same thing. The fact is, gentleness is not being powerless, but it's keeping power in check. It's those moments when I could act, I could say something, but I don't because the Holy Spirit's in charge. The fact is, gentleness shows up in two areas in our life. It shows up in how we walk, and it shows up in how we talk. It shows up in how we walk with people around us. When we walk through life, there are moments where we have opportunities to use our power to defend ourselves, to take people out. Maybe you think, man, I don't have a lot of opportunities like that. We think in terms of sometimes physical violence when we talk about things like this. But the reality is, there's other things in our life. There's other ways we can get ahead and take people out. There's ways we can take revenge. There's ways we can defend ourselves. There's things we can do to use our power to take people out. That coworker that's just ticking us off. That neighbor who just keeps playing music all hours of the night. There's things that we can do to use our power to get revenge, to manipulate people, to get people to stop doing things that we want them to do. Reality is, gentleness is understanding the power that I have and being willing to set my ability to use that power aside for whatever God wants to do. When I was growing up, I went through martial arts quite a bit. And one of the things I always found interesting about martial arts is that martial arts is all about having power, but understanding when to use it. One of the biggest things that's taught over and over in those is not just here's how to hurt somebody, it's here's when this is applicable to hurt someone. Here's when it's applicable to use this force. Otherwise, you have to be in self-control. You have to be in control yourself. How you walk is one of the ways you see gentleness. But the second thing is this: how you talk is what shows gentleness. Gentleness shows up in how you walk with other people, how you walk through your life. But one of the most important ones is how you talk. Reality is, in James chapter 3, James is talking about the tongue. And he talks about the tongue as some very not nice things. He says, the tongue is like a spark that sets a great fire ablaze. He says, the tongue is like a rudder that turns the whole ship. He says, the tongue is like the bridle that controls the horse and makes it go wherever the rider wants him to go. It's a small thing that can create so much chaos and damage in people's life. The reality is, the words that we speak have incredible power. They can do incredible things, but they can also hurt people deeply. They can create terrible things. In James, in verse 7, he says that all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be.
Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. I find this verse so interesting because James is clear in his first statement, and then it kind of gets a little weird for a moment because he starts off by saying, the tongue cannot be tamed by mankind. All these birds and beasts of the air cannot be tamed by humankind, but then he seems to imply that it should be. He seems to imply that there shouldn't be this salt water and fresh water coming out of the same spring. He's saying here that there shouldn't be blessings and cursing coming out of the same mouth. We shouldn't be coming on church on Sunday and going, man, praise God, and singing out his praises, and then cursing out our spouse in the car ride home, or saying unkind words to our children, or on Monday spreading gossip and slander about our coworkers. They shouldn't both be coming out of our mouth. But yet sometimes they do, don't they? So the question is why, and how do we fix that? If James is so clear that the tongue cannot be tamed, then how in the world am I supposed to tame it? Well, that's why we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit. That's why we're talking about the Holy Spirit's power in our life. That's why renewing your mind, like it says in Romans 12, is so important. By connecting to the vine, like it says in John 15. By the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, like it says in Romans 8. It's walking by God's Spirit and allowing him to change us that allows us to have power over our tongues. The fact is, God's power working in us, God's Holy Spirit, should be producing the fruit of gentleness in our life. The fruit of having power under control in our life, in the way that we speak about people, in the way that we walk with people and talk with people, with those coworkers that maybe annoy us a little bit, with our families, with people in traffic. There should be gentleness in the way that we speak and act in the world around us. Our power should be in check. But sometimes I notice one of the reasons that people's power is not in check is because they frankly don't think they have any power. Like, have you ever noticed people who, like, no matter what they do to anyone else, what they do never really matters because they're always the victim? Like, somebody, like, yeah, well, sure, I punched him, but, like, he did this to me first. And they always have these excuses, these reasons why, well, sure, I've been talking slander about them and gossiping, but yeah, because they're such a jerk and they did this and they did that. And sometimes we get in this place where we're so insecure that we always think that we're the victim. It's always right for me to act and smash people because I'm the one who's being persecuted. I'm the one who's had all these bad things happen to me. So of course God's okay with me going and taking some revenge on them, even though he says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. The fact is, insecurity is one of the biggest reasons I see people not being gentle. They go through their life trying to prove something or thinking that they're nothing, so what they do doesn't matter. I heard an interview this week of a Navy SEAL who was a very decorated individual, had done a lot of really tough things. He'd killed people. He'd been in battle. He'd done a lot of things. And he's sitting down with this gal that's interviewing him. She asked this question. She says, listen, whenever I sit down with special operations guys, I notice that the ones who, like, are the baddest dudes, who have done the worst things, the toughest stuff, or the most dangerous people, they're always the most gentle. Like, they're always just so nice, and they have this gentleness about them. Why is that? And this guy answers. He says, because when you've done the things that I've done, when you've proven to yourself already what you're capable of and you know exactly what you're capable of in any moment, there's no reason to have an ego. I don't need to stand up for myself or have a moment where I bow up to someone because I already know what I can do. I've already done it. I don't need to prove anything to anyone. I'd rather run from something because I know that I can do these terrible, horrible things and I don't want to do them again. I know I can. But I don't need to. In the same way in our life, sometimes we have moments of these insecurity where we feel like, oh, I got to say something back. Like they just said something to me. Oh, man, I got to say something back. I got to do something to them. I got to make sure that they pay for this. Why? Because I'm insecure. Because the reality is I have moments where I forget who I am in Christ. If I know who I am in Christ as a child of God, it doesn't matter what you do to me. It doesn't matter what you say to me. I don't need to respond back. I don't need to get revenge. I don't need to smack you back. I don't need to go tit for tat. It doesn't matter because I know who I am in Jesus, and what you do to me doesn't matter. But then when I find myself starting to have that matter, I got to get revenge, I got to get my get back, means maybe there's an issue with my relationship with Jesus. Maybe I'm insecure in who I am in Jesus Christ. When I'm secure in who I am in Christ, when I'm walking by Christ's power, there's going to be this gentleness, this power under control in my life. That's the first thing to ask is who or what power do I have in my life and is it under control? But secondly, the next question is this: who has the power? Who has the power in my life? And that's the question of self-control. Self-control is the question of living under the right power in my life. I don't know if you've noticed this, but there are a lot of things that have control in our world, in our life. There's a lot of things that have influence in our world each and every day. One of my favorite ones to study is the area of advertising and marketing. I actually got a degree in marketing because I just was so fascinated by how marketing and advertising work. It's interesting. The average person will see about, I think it's like 1,000 advertisements every single day. We are advertised to constantly, and most of the time, most intelligent people, we know we're being advertised to, we know we're being marketed to, but yet it still has influence in our life. Have you ever noticed that? Like for me, I know, like, there's some things that are like the oldest tricks in the book. Like, for instance, the oldest marketing trick in the book is the company goes, they take a famous person with influence, they give them money. They have that person appear with their product and go, I love this product. And then what do? We go, I want to be like that person, right? We all know it's a trick, right? Like when you watch commercials, like Patrick Mahomes does not actually care about whether or not I switch over to State Farm. He doesn't actually care about my insurance needs. In fact, Jennifer Garner does not actually care about what's in my wallet. She cares about what's in her wallet, which is why she's doing the commercials. The fact is, we know these things are essentially gimmicks. We know that marketing is a gimmick, but yet how many of you are like me that, man, you watch a commercial, then all of a sudden it's time to look for that product, and all of a sudden your mind just goes, ooh, I want that one. Because marketing works, doesn't it? Advertising works. In the same way, there's so many forces in our life that are influencing us and drawing us and controlling us, and sometimes we don't even know what it is, do we? We don't always know what it is that has power over us and is influencing us. For some people, it's our insecurity. For some people, it's getting other people's influence and power in our life. Sometimes it's looking for other people's approval. It's our passions. It's our feelings. It's oxytocin being released in our brain. It's relationships. It's fear. It's pleasure. It's our future goals. The question for all of us in our life is this: what is actually in control? We're influenced by so many things in our life, but the question is, what is actually controlling us? Because self-control is the question of what power am I under? What power is in control over me? For instance, in the areas of diet, the question of self-control is this: is my desire to be fit controlling my life, or is my desire to fit this whole piece of cake in my mouth controlling my life? In the area of finances, it's the question of, is the desire to have this thing right now controlling me, or the desire to have a future situation financially controlling me? In every area of your life, it's the self-control is the question of what's actually in control. And ultimately, as followers of Jesus, our question is, are we being controlled by our flesh, or are we being controlled by the Holy Spirit? We all have that question to answer in our life. The reality is self-control, as talked about in Galatians 5, is being under the Holy Spirit's power in a way that puts us back in the driver's seat so that my flesh is not in control anymore. My flesh is not driving the ship. My body, my urges, my desires are not the ones driving the ship. Susanna Wesley, mother of John Wesley, had a quote. She wrote a letter to him, and she made this quote. She said, "John, anything that increases the authority of the body over the mind is an evil thing. Anything that increases the authority of my body over my mind is an evil thing." And I had to stop when I read that and think about that for a second, because it sounds a little harsh. It sounds like, man, is that actually right? But when you think about it, a lack of self-control in our life almost every time leads to my body, my urges, my emotions to be in charge. It leads for these my urges to be in charge, my desires to be in charge. Anytime I don't have self-control, I'm controlled by my own body, my own flesh. I don't know if you ever had that moment where you've experienced the thing called young love or puppy dog love. You ever been there, maybe in high school or middle school, where it's like you get this person and you're just infatuated with them. And you're like, oh, I just want to be around them all the time. And I just want to breathe the same air as them. Oh my gosh, I can't think. I can't make any rational decisions. I can't sleep. As you get older, you realize that's a great thing. And it's wonderful for the 2 weeks that it lasts. But the reality is, as you get older, you start to see that not so much as love, but as like mental illness. Like, it's an obsession. That's what it is. But eventually, it grows up, doesn't it? Love grows up. Love grows from infatuation to something more. And to get there, what has to happen is self-control. Like, me not being in control and not being able to do anything or eat or sleep or drink, that's great. That's fine. It's a nice little moment. But the reality is, real love, when it grows up because of self-control. It grows up because I'm able to control myself, and I can control my urges, and I can control my desires. My relationship with my wife, my love for her grows because I have self-control in my life. The more I have self-control, the more our love is going to grow. The less self-control I have, the harder it's going to be for our love to grow. The less I have control over my urges, my desires, over my flesh. Love grows out of self-control. Billy Graham writes that there are men who command armies, but cannot command themselves. There are men who, by their burning words, can sway vast multitudes, but cannot keep silence under the provocation or wrong. The highest mark of nobility is self-control. It's more kingly than regal crown and purple robe. The reality in our life is this. Have you ever noticed the flesh, following our flesh or craving their desires, it always overproduces. It always overproduces in our life. And so we get things like overindulgence, oversleeping, overeating, overdrinking, overworking, over and over and over and over again. It just keeps happening. When we follow our flesh, it overproduces in our life. In Philippians 3, Paul writes this. He says, "Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, just as you have us as a model. Keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I've often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ." What makes them an enemy of the cross of Christ? He says their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Paul speaks of these individuals who are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose eyes are set on the flesh and on the world, and ultimately says, their God is their stomach. Their God is their desires, their cravings, their appetites. And it's interesting. You see this in so many areas in people's lives. When our God is our appetite, when our God is our desires, when our God is our flesh, we see things like gluttony. We see sexual sin. We see pornography. We see workaholics. We see substance abuse. We see so many things that happen in people's lives because it starts as the fact that their appetites, their desires are God in their life. What they need, what they want right now is what's God in their life. So they keep fulfilling that, fulfilling that, fulfilling that. And then they find they get to a place where they just can't stop fulfilling that. That's the only thing that drives them in their life. And I've seen relationships, families destroyed because people are addicted to the God of their stomach. So the question is, what do we do about it? Like, what do we do then to not be ruled by our flesh, to have self-control in our life? Well, there's some verses I'm going to read today. Some verses that I think kind of encapsulate this. Starting in Luke 9, Jesus says this: "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me." Go Galatians 5. Paul writes that those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Then in Romans, Paul writes, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Then we got 1 Corinthians 9. Paul asks the question. He says, "Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Then run in such a way as to get the prize, but everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like someone running aimlessly. I do not fight like a boxer beating the air. No, I strike a blow to my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified of the prize." There's some themes that go all throughout here. Jesus starts by saying, take up your cross and follow me. Paul says you have to crucify your flesh daily. Romans, he refers to it as a living sacrifice. Paul says it refers to it as training, striking a blow to his body, making it his slave. There's something that has to happen to have self-control in your life in any area. Whether you're a follower of Jesus or not, we all can agree that self-control comes down to one word. It's sacrifice. To have self-control in our life, something has to be sacrificed, doesn't it? Something has to be given up. If I'm going to have self-control in my life as a follower of Jesus, that thing that has to be given up and sacrificed is me. I have to daily crucify my flesh. I have to daily be a living sacrifice. I have to daily lay myself before God. I have to daily go into training. And then from there, there's a renewing of our mind, Paul says. There's a daily training that happens. There's a transformation process that starts to happen. And suddenly my mind starts to change and I start being able to understand what God's good and perfect will is for my life. I start to have self-control. I start to no longer have my flesh be in charge, but now all of a sudden I'm in charge with God ultimately in charge of me. I've seen so many people who struggle with life change. They want to change things in their life. They want to be different. They want to give things up. They want to stop making these decisions. They want to stop hurting people. They want to stop being this way. Maybe you've been in that spot where you've asked the question, why am I this way? Even Paul said that. Oh, what a wretched man I am, he said. Why am I this way? But thanks be to God. It's only God that can ultimately transform us. But the reality is so many people struggle with life change. They struggle with things in their life because they aren't in control. God isn't in control. It's the alcohol that's in control, the drugs that are in control, the emotions that are in control, the past hurts and hangups that are in control, their wounds are in control, their negative thoughts are in control, their desires are in control. Everything else is in control. And then they wonder, why is it that I can't change? Why is it that nothing's happening? Because you're not in control. You're not driving the ship. So the question of self-control is this: whose power am I under? Bible says that if I'm under the Holy Spirit's power, I will start to see self-control in my life. I will start to see gentleness coming out in my life. And if I'm not, then that's a question of, am I following the Holy Spirit? Am I walking by the Spirit or am I walking by the flesh? See, in this series, we were walking through the fruits of the Spirit. And we've said it a couple of times, the list of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5 is not a shopping list. The hope is that it is a mirror for our life. That as we read Galatians 5, we would start to see things like someone who looks in the mirror after you've put on clothes. I don't know if you ever had that moment where you go pick out some nice clothes, or you may buy something at the store without trying it on, and you go in front of a mirror with it on, you go, ooh, that did not look how I thought it would. And the hope then is as we read through the fruits of the Spirit, that God would use that as a mirror, and maybe there's moments where you think you're looking pretty good, and then you look in the mirror and you go, ooh, yeah, that's not great. Nope, that doesn't look like that at all. That doesn't look like God's Spirit at all. Maybe there's something wrong with what I'm wearing. James chapter 1. James says to be not only hearers of the word, but be doers of it also. But then he makes this encouragement in this example. He says, don't just listen to the word. Do what it says, because the person who listens to God's word and doesn't do anything with it is like a person who looks in a mirror and then walks away and completely forgets about what they look like. Maybe you've had that moment where you're walking down the street, you're wearing a shirt, and somebody goes, hey, nice shirt, and you got to look down to see what shirt it is. I've had that. We have moments where we look in the mirror and we walk away and completely forget. And sometimes the same things happens with God's word. God's word, the mirror of God's word, through the power of his Spirit, will convict us on things. And we'll go, ooh, that doesn't look quite right. And my hope is that we don't just walk away and then forget about it, but we do something about it. That we actually go, okay, God, there's an area where you want me to work on. I'm going to write it down. I'm going to get accountability. I'm going to make the decision to go into training, as Paul says, and train like someone who's trying to win the race. I'm going to do daily the things that I need to do. I'm going to daily sacrifice myself to you. I'm going to daily get in my word. I'm going to daily praise you. I'm going to daily spend time with fellow believers. I'm going to daily put these habits in place to make you number one in my life. So that your Holy Spirit can start to work in me. So I can start to see this love that surpasses all understanding. This joy and peace that are not dependent on my circumstances. This patience and kindness and goodness that comes out when I deal with people who I just don't like. When I deal with the cruddy stuff of the world. This faithfulness where when I say yes to something, people just know that I'm a faithful person. I'm faithful to God in everything. This gentleness that, man, no matter what someone does to me, they just can't rile me up because I'm so under God's power. Maybe this ability to just love people no matter what. This ability to not have everything in my life be in control over my life. Not having all the other things going on around me, my own urges and desires, but actually having self-control in my life. Whatever it is, if God's been convicting you on something, my prayer today is this, that you do something about it. That we take a step today, that we go into training. Next week, we're going to talk about the conviction of the Holy Spirit and how to listen to the conviction that the Holy Spirit brings. And then we're going to end this series talking about prayer. This week, I want to invite you to bow your heads with me as we just come before God and we say, God, our prayer and our hope is that something comes from this today. Something comes from this in my life. And every person that's here today, God, would you just convict us? Would you help us to look into the mirror of your word and recognize those things that don't look like you? God, if we struggle in the areas of gentleness or self-control, God, we just pray that you would convict us today, but also give us hope that your Spirit is working today. Hope that if we feel convicted by you, that means you love us like your word says, and you care about us, and you're drawing us more and more into being like your son. So God, we thank you for how you're working today. We want to be your people. We don't just want to be a people who's a little bit better, to have nominal life change. God, we want to have total and complete life change. We want to look like you, and God, thank you for doing that in our life. Thank you for the way you're working today. So God, thank you. For the conviction you're bringing, the hope you're bringing, the joy you're bringing, the love you're bringing. You are so awesome and amazing and incredible, God. Love you. Amen. Church, we're going to continue to worship our amazing God together. And while we do that, we just want to invite you, if we can pray for you in any area, we're going to have people at either cross that'd love to do that with you. Let's worship God together.